From 118. Those of you who were with us last night will remember that we were noticing a few lessons from Psalm 117, and we did point out that in Psalm 118 we have prophecy relating to the coming of the Lord and to events that will follow his coming. Verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns, for in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me, that I might fall, but the Lord help me. The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Now the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word this evening. Now, beloved friends, as we think of this chapter, I think we should make possibly a few preliminary remarks, and I think one would be that it's surely evident that we're in living in a day of crisis as far as this world's history is concerned. I believe it is evident, beloved, that long silence of God that we read about in Psalm chapter 50 is now very, very soon to be broken. The events in this world are moving rapidly to a climax. And it would seem just from appearances, apart from revelation, that earth is just, the stage in earth is just being set for some tremendous upheaval. Now, as believers, we know that one of the great first events that is due to take place is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture home to his presence of his blood-bought church, his bride. But then, of course, coming after that and after the Lord's dealings with men, during the tribulation will be the overthrow of the kingdoms of men and the setting up of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, that kingdom of righteousness and of peace. Now, I believe to have a proper appreciation of this Psalm 118, we have to have at least some familiarity not only with who is involved in this psalm, but also as to the time when these events will take place. Now, I believe, beloved, that for any of us who are reading the paper today, and week after week, that it is evident that the Jewish nation, or Israel, and of course I'm thinking particularly of the Jewish people. If you went to Israel, you'd find out that an Israeli could be a Christian, an Israeli could be an Arab, or an Israeli could be a Jew. But this evening, as we think of them, we think of the Jew, that man and that nation that in the eyes of men is so very insignificant, is so despised. And yet, beloved, that people and that land has become in the last very short time the very focal point of the events that are taking place in this earth. And I think that it's generally recognized by most men, the gathering of the nations are all around and surrounding and against that little nation of in Israel. Now, God's word indicates what we have already seen would take place. That is, that there would be a partial restoration of the Jews to their land and in a condition of unbelief. Now, it's only a partial restoration. If we were to turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, I think we would plainly see. Is this bothering you, Bill? I should turn my volume down a bit. But it's kind of hard for an old fellow to change, you know. So maybe it'll be just as well if he turns that mechanical one down. I think, beloved, if we were to turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, we would see very plainly that the final regathering of the nation of Israel will be consequent upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. Then the great trumpet will sound and there will be the regathering of that people. Now, they are back in the land and they are enjoying a measure of prosperity in that land, and yet, beloved, I believe every indication is that that prosperity is going to be very brief. And I think that the frequency with which they have had wars in the last few years and the obvious enmity of the nations that are gathered against them, and including Russia, is an indication of the very fragileness of the peace that they are even now enjoying. This prosperity, which I have suggested will be brief, will be shattered completely by a night of awful anguish. I want you to read with me over in Jeremiah, please. We're going to be noticing a few scriptures before we consider some of the lessons of Psalm 118. But notice over in Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. And to begin with, in connection with their regathering, notice verse 3. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. But now notice in verse 5, and here we see the shattering of their peace, if you will. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail? And all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now, beloved, here we have a little word from the prophet Jeremiah, guided by the Spirit of God, speaking first of all in the verse we noticed of the regathering, and then of that time of Jacob's trouble, or the great tribulation. That is the period that is going to follow here on earth the rapture of the church home to heaven. Now, we're not going to go into any detail in connection with that. But I would just say this, that Israel has an awful baptism of fire before them. The furnace is to be heated seven times over. And that people will have to pass through that awful fire of tribulation. And again, beloved, I would say that while the nations will all be affected by that tribulation, Israel and the people of Israel will be the focal point of the great tribulation. Now, I hope I've made it clear to you, and I would emphasize it again in case I have not, that I'm absolutely certain that before the day of tribulation commences here on earth, the church, the bride of Christ, is going to be caught home to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this tribulation period, as it draws to a close, is going to find the nations all gathered against Jerusalem. Turn over to Zechariah, please, for a few verses. Zechariah chapter 12. And it's wonderful, you know, to be able to read in the Word of God such clear statements. Why, it's almost like reading history, isn't it? And yet this is prophecy, beloved. Now, somebody has said, and I think it's an accurate statement, prophecy is history pre-written. And, of course, only God could give such a pre-written history or prophecy. Now, in Zechariah chapter 12, notice what we read in verse 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. You know, in that connection, I think Israel has almost become a burdensome stone for all people today. You think of the nations that a few short years ago supported the nation of Israel, and one after another have deserted her. And even our own country is almost with reluctance supporting that nation. Now, all I have to remind you is the reason for this is because of the oil embargo. The Arab nations have exerted such pressure that here are peoples that for so many years supported the nation of Israel. They no longer support her. I don't suppose you know this, but in the Yom Kippur War, the late war, when President Nixon was wanting to send supplies to help the Israeli army, one government after another, including Britain, France, Italy, they refused to allow our planes to land in their countries for refueling to take supplies to Israel. Supplies that were held in Germany, West Germany, they would not release them to be taken to the help of Israel. And it was only the Portuguese who allowed us to use the Azores as a refueling stop so that the supplies could be brought in that eventually turned the tide against the Egyptians and the Syrians. But even since that time, beloved, there's been a deterioration. And this word is surely true. Israel has become a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. Again in chapter 14 of Zechariah, please. Verse 1, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Now, beloved, here we have something of the gathering of the nations to gather against that people. I want you to notice in Zechariah 13 and verse 8, the severity of the suffering of the anguish and the trouble that is indicated. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third shall be left therein. Two out of three will perish. And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Now, beloved, there's an awful time coming for that land. And here it's indicated by the fact that two out of three are going to perish during that dreadful, that terrible night of affliction. Now, it would seem that the enemy that is gathered around Jerusalem is going to think that their purpose to finally and completely destroy Israel is about to be accomplished. And they're going to gather together, so to speak, for one final blow, and then Israel will be gone. But it just seems, beloved, that that will be the moment when Matthew 24 will have its fulfillment. Turn over to Matthew 24 for a moment and notice a verse there. But keep your finger in Zechariah if it's there yet. And I want to come back there for a moment. Notice verse 29, Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Oh, beloved, here is the intervention on the behalf of that little remnant that is remaining by the Son of Man, who is Israel's Messiah, Israel's Redeemer. Now, if your finger is in Zechariah chapter, notice chapter 14, because there we're told in verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. You remember that our Lord Jesus went back to heaven from the Mount of Olives. You remember, beloved, that he had that little company of his own gathered around him, and he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And as he blessed them, he was parted from them, and he was carried up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, beloved, here we have him returning to the Mount of Olives. What will happen to the enemy? Well, if we were to turn over to Isaiah chapter 29, verses 7 and 8, we would see that at that point, the enemy's hand of power will wither and be destroyed. Withered, destroyed by the brightness of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it will be at the moment of his coming that the remnant of Israel will be delivered. It will be at that moment that the remnant of Israel will experience spiritual regeneration. And I think we should notice a verse or two in that connection again in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. And here we have, in the language of Zechariah, what will take place when they look upon the Lord Jesus. Verse 10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And he goes on to speak of that mourning. Now notice in verse 13, in that chapter 13 and verse 1, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for unclean. And in verse 6, one shall say unto him, what are these wounds? Oh, beloved, what a moment this is going to be. when they delivered from the delivered remnant of that despised and persecuted people, having passed through such tribulation, are gathered around their mighty deliverer to discover in his hands wounds. What are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friend. O beloved, what will be the feelings? What will be the thoughts and the feelings of that little remnant as they gaze upon him with the mark still of Calvary and realize that the one who has come as their almighty deliverer is none other than the once rejected and despised and crucified Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's where Psalm 117 and 18 come in. Oh, here, beloved, we have them singing their song of glorious trial and praise to the great deliverer God and to the God of grace, of truth, and of mercy. You know, I was thinking about this song today. You know, I believe Israel's going to sing louder than we do, brethren and sisters. Oh, we've known redemption true. And yet how feebly we sing betimes. But oh, I believe that in this moment there, from the very hearts of this people, there will be, they will raise this wonderful hallelujah, these wonderful praise psalms, and it'll just flow in a wonderful spontaneous movement of praise to God. And yet, I believe the indication here in Zechariah, as we see the mourning, I believe, beloved, they'll sing, and then they'll sit and weep as they think of the goodness, the grace of God to them. Now, what are they singing about? Well, we noticed in Psalm 117, they're singing of grace. They're singing of truth. Now, wonder why they're singing of truth. Well, you think of the promises that God made to Abraham. You think of the promises that God made through the Old Testament prophets of Israel to be the head and not the tail. Israel to be the first, not the last. You know, I tell you, Israel in the last thousands of years, they've questioned the reliability, the truth of the word of God through those prophets. But oh, listen, beloved, in that day, they will sing of grace, merciful kindness. And they will sing of truth, because then they will see that God's word was absolutely reliable and every word will be fulfilled. Now in the first few verses, down to verse 4, we have them singing. What are they singing about? They're singing about the mercy of the Lord. Oh, listen, beloved, I believe that when they gaze upon the Lord Jesus, they're going to have an appreciation of the mercy of God in such a wonderful and full measure. What does the mercy of God do? What will it have done for Israel? Well, when they look upon him and realize why he's the Lord, the King of glory, he is Jehovah God, and yet there he is with the marks of suffering, the marks of Calvary upon him. They're going to realize the mercy that has been shown to them, that they, as a nation, had crucified the very Messiah, the Son of God, and yet God, in his mercy, held back from them the judgment that they so justly deserved. Now, if you were to examine those verses, you'd see they call upon Israel, they call upon the house of Aaron, upon them that fear the Lord. Oh, they call upon all. in that day to sing of the mercy of the Lord and to give thanks to God. But then when you come down to verse 5, Israel says, I called upon the Lord in distress. Now, I believe that's what we were reading back in the prophecy of Zechariah. God says, when they call, you see, God is waiting for a call from them. And that call, beloved, is going to be finally wrung out of that little nation of Israel, that little remnant that will remain. I called upon the Lord, and here they are in distress, surrounded by all the nations. And what does he say? The Lord answered me and set me in a large place, or he enlarged my place. Oh, he broke the ranks of the enemies that were against me, and he has given me enlargement. Now he goes on, the Lord is on my side, and I must just go down through this quickly. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. And I believe verse 8 is the middle verse of our Bible. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. What a lesson this is. What an important lesson. This is the lesson, beloved, that God has been trying to teach the nation of Israel and men all down through their history. You remember what Hosea tells us? He tells us of how Israel turned aside to Egypt, how they turned aside to Syria. But you see, Israel is going to learn by bitter experience that it was absolute folly to put their confidence in man. You know, Israel today trying to make treaties, looking to treaties with this group and with this man, looking to Mr. Kissinger for an answer, looking to Mr. Sadat for an answer, looking to someone else. Trying to find help from men, and making a covenant in a day to come with the head of the revived Roman Empire. But they're going to have to learn by bitter, bitter experience that it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man, or in verse 9, in princes. Now notice verses 10 through 12. All nations compassed me about. Verse 11, they compassed me about. Yea, they compassed me about. Verse 12, they compassed me about like bees. Oh, the hatred. Oh, the persistence. Oh, the determination of those nations that are gathering against that people. They are determined. They're going to remove them from the very face of the earth. But, says the little remnant, in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Notice verse 13, and I believe these wicked enemies are addressed here, or perhaps their leader. Thou hast thrust sore at me, that I might fall. Oh, beloved, is this not the determination of the nations through the very history of this people? If we were to turn over to Psalm 129, and the time is slipping away, we have Israel saying here, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, may Israel now say. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. Now, Israel's childhood as a nation was in Egypt. What did Pharaoh say there? He says, death to the Jews. Death to the Jews. That's what he was saying in essence, was it not? As he was ordering that the boy babies should be cast into the river Nile. But you remember, the more they afflicted them, the more they grew. And then you could think of one nation after another in the past. You could think, beloved, of Christendom and its opposition. You could think of the pagan opposition of Rome, of Syria, of Babylon, of one country after another, of the Crusaders and their murder of Jews. You could think of the Germans in the Second World War. You could think of the Russians today. And what is the whole purpose of these people? It is to destroy the nation of Israel. But they're indestructible. They're indestructible. Oh, listen, beloved, the bush may burn, but it is not consumed. Why? Because the angel of God's presence is in the midst of that bush, or in the midst of the nation of Israel. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord help me. Now in verse 14, we have something very interesting. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. Who are they speaking about? Oh, beloved, they're speaking about Yeshua, their Jesus. They're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name in Hebrew is here used, and which being interpreted means God's salvation. Oh, they have recognized that the one who has come forth as their deliverer is indeed Jesus, the Savior that God provided for them over 2,000 years ago. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. Now, if we were to go back to Exodus 15, we have Israel there being delivered from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And there we have the song of Israel as they celebrated the deliverance from that enemy. Now here again, they take the very same words. Again, beloved, as God's redeemed ones, they're celebrating the wonderful grace and power of their delivering God. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacle of the righteous. And I want you to notice an expression quickly here. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Oh, I like that. The right hand. Why? You remember the way back in the book of Genesis? The loved wife of Jacob, his dear Rachel, was dying. And as she was dying, she gave birth to a son. She said, call him Benoni. And she died. No, said his father, we'll not call him Benoni. We'll call him Benjamin. What's the difference? Well, Benoni means son of my sorrow. Benjamin means son of the right hand. Now, the Lord Jesus at his first coming to the nation of Israel, he was just a son of sorrow. A son of sorrow. But when he comes again, beloved, he's going to be seen as the right hand of the Lord. He's going to be seen as the son of the right hand, the mighty heavenly Benjamin, their deliverer. Notice verse 17. I shall not die. Oh, listen, I just wonder, beloved, if these words were spoken in that very last moment when it just seemed as if everything was finished as far as that nation was concerned. Mind you, we're talking about events that are going to happen. And I believe, beloved, that this seems to me to be the picture. It just looks as if everything's going to be overwhelmed. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man coming. And what will be the response of Israel? I shall not die. Oh, this will be their defiant answer. This will be their defiant answer to those who are going to say, come, let us kill him. Let us banish them from the face of the earth. They'll say, I shall not die but live. I think that this will likely be their language at the very moment of the coming of the Lord. And not only do they say, I shall not die but live, but and declare the works of the Lord. Now there's the purpose, if you will, of their deliverance. Why are they to be delivered? That they might declare the works of the Lord. You know, if you were to turn back to Isaiah 43:21, you would see that this was God's purpose in making them his. I think we should read that verse. Just take a moment. Isaiah 43. And 21, this people have I formed for myself. This is God speaking about Israel. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth or declare my praise. And you know, beloved, this moment in Israel's history is going to be followed by one of the greatest efforts in spreading the good news concerning the Messiah, the Savior Christ, that the world will ever know. Oh, beloved, these Jewish believers who have seen the Savior, recognized him, come to know him, will go east, south, north, and west, bearing the good tidings of the Lord Jesus. But I want to know, I must close, the time's gone, or very nearly. We were a little late starting, so I hope you'll be merciful. I want you to notice verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Now, if we were to turn to the gospel record, we would see that the Lord Jesus repeats this word several times, just in the closing days of his ministry here, before he went to the cross. Oh, it seems to be something, beloved, that was upon the heart or before the Lord Jesus, the stone which the builders rejected. Now, that is his first advent, if you will. That is Calvary. And there is a very interesting tradition that we can hardly take time to give you much detail on, except to say that, you know, the stones for the building of the temple were all cut and quarried beneath the ground level in the quarries beneath the surface of Jerusalem. Each one was chipped. In fact, it would be possible to visit those very quarries today, if you could get permission. They're there still. The very rooms where they chipped and where they formed and fitted and marked every stone, so that when they built the temple, as we're told in the Word of God, they did so without the use of hammer or chisel. All done very silently. Now, a stone was picked out, selected for the position of the headstone. It was marked. And when the builders, the tradition tells us, came to that, they didn't like that. They rejected it. And it became set, it was set aside. But then finally, after doing much searching, they had to return to the despised and rejected stone. And when they lifted it and put it in its place, it was exactly what was needed. Now, beloved, that is tradition. But here we have a prophecy, of course, that links us backward to the first coming of the Lord Jesus. The stone which the builders refused, he's become the headstone of the corner. Oh, he will be received, and he will be given his rightful place of glory in that day. And what will they say? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And they'll add, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad. And now we apply that to the first day of the week betimes, do we not? But that isn't, this isn't referring to us, beloved, and to any day connected with us. This is the day of Israel's deliverance and conversion, the day of his glory and of his revelation. And this will be the day that will be marked by such rejoicing and by such gladness. Now, I must just come to a close. Notice verse 26, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. This is messianic. Oh, yes. You remember when the Lord Jesus was here the first time and he was riding into the city on the little animal. What were they saying? They were quoting this. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Oh, they were applying it to him then. How little they realized that he who came in the name of the Lord had to go to Calvary